Last week, we continued our conversation about how we try to save ourselves, that we have a tough time trying to accept the free gift of grace that God's given us. We started it a couple of weeks ago, and we talked about reversion and how we take the gift of grace and say it's not quite enough, and we need to add more to it. We need to be the best we can be. We need to do this. We need to do that. And we talked about how that is so wrong, that God's grace is sufficient, that everything that God did through Christ takes care of everything that we need to be saved. And then last week we looked at justification, how, well, we do catch ourselves doing wrong things, and how do we justify those things? And how do we look at things in terms of finding things in our lives that can justify us? And we found that there is only one justification that really saves, and that is the justification that God gave us through Jesus Christ. And recapping some of that, we look at these words on the street. These are normal things that you hear people say. Maybe you've said them yourself some, but they're all wrong because we see that God's Word teaches us otherwise. For instance, we're all going to the same place. It doesn't really matter what you believe, but we're all going to the same place. That's very incorrect. Jesus made that very clear. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. The only way to eternal life, the only way to be saved, is through faith in Jesus Christ. Anything short of that, there is a different place that you'll go. It makes no difference what a person believes as long as he's sincere. Again, that kind of goes with the same thing. You can be sincerely wrong. And there are a lot of people who are very sincerely wrong, and they are just as lost as if they were not sincere about anything. Now, there's someone who deserves to go to heaven. Well, there's nobody who deserves to go to heaven other than Jesus Christ. And He gave that right to us so that we could be presented as righteous in God's eyes and therefore receive the salvation that He deserved. Someone who you are impressed with their righteousness, well, even the most righteous stuff they do is like filthy rags in God's eyes. Falls way short of the glory of God. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we see that there's nothing we can do to justify ourselves. And, you know, and these common thoughts that people have, no matter how strongly you believe those thoughts, they're just not right. And they're just not true. And God's Word makes that very clear. Now, as we get further into the Word and we look more, we're going to be getting into more doctrinal terms, theological terms, and it's good to make sure that we all know what those terms mean, because we're dealing with one of those today, and that is justification. For one thing, salvation. We've thrown that word out. What does that mean? It means to be saved. Saved from what? Saved from the eternal death that we really deserve. And saved for what? Saved for eternal life. Okay? Fullness of life, both now and forever, with God. That's what salvation is. Now, how can we be saved? Well, we have to be righteous in God's eyes. And what's righteousness? Righteousness is the perfect conformance to God's standards. And what are God's standards? Matthew 5:48, be perfect just as your heavenly Father is perfect. So we need to be right with God to be able to be saved. But we've seen that all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So if we've sinned, how can we be considered righteous in God's eyes? Well, that sin has to be justified. That gets into the justification that we talked about last week. And what is true justification? It is God's judicial act in counting the faithful righteous. And we've seen that faith is credited to us as righteousness. As we have faith in Jesus Christ, then the righteousness of Christ is what the Father sees. When He looks at us, He sees us as being righteous because of Christ's righteousness and our faith in that. That's what justification is. That's what gives us righteousness. That's what brings us salvation. And as we live lives built on that salvation that God provides, we can be sanctified. And that's what we do in this life as we're Christians, as we grow closer to God. We follow His example more. And that's sanctification, to be made holy, to be set free from the burden of sin in order to do God's work. And we'll talk more about that in a few weeks. We've got a lesson dedicated just to sanctification. Okay, but I wanted to at least get you that concept out there, because that's how we continue to work and strive in this life to be more Christ-like. So if we look at our picture last week, we start out and look at the figure in the upper center, a little bit to the right, the guy in the white robe. And this is the Christian. And the Christian trusts in the justification that God brings. And how do we know about that? From the Bible. We see the Bible as the authority on life and faith. We don't look to other things to give us that authority, to help us see that justification. Rather, we look to God's Word. All these other figures are standing on this barren earth, which points to that other people try to justify their sin in other ways, and God will not allow the sinful and unrepentant into His kingdom. So they are lost because they're putting their trust in the wrong source of justification. The golden city we see reminds us how God acted through Christ to justify the sinner in His eyes. We are sinners. We're standing on barren earth too. But by having our faith in Jesus Christ, God justifies us, and we then can be considered righteous in God's eyes and therefore be saved. Jesus spoke about this often. The parable of the wedding banquet is a very direct discussion of this that we looked at last week. Just briefly, this is in Matthew 22, and he tells this parable where God the Father, well, he talks about a king who had a wedding banquet for his son. Well, it's very clear that if you look at what the parable meanings are, the king is God the Father, and he had this wonderful feast celebrating his son's wedding. That is Jesus' wedding, right? And the invited guests, which we see throughout the Old Testament, the Jews, God's chosen people, have rejected their invitations. They even attacked and killed his servants who came and brought those invitations, that is the prophets. So then God called other servants, which we see as the apostles, to invite everyone they could find. Okay? So it's no longer just that select group of people, but all people are invited. And as those people came in, God has given wedding clothes to them, wedding clothes of justification, in order to sanctify all to be in the king's presence at this banquet. Those who refuse to wear those wedding clothes through faith are cast out. You reject God's gift, then you are cast out. And so there we see justification in action in that parable. The other parts of our picture here, the bubbles, okay? These bubbles are all things that represent things that we try to justify ourselves by. Okay, for example, the mortarboard in the book talks about human wisdom, and we are not justified by human wisdom. Human wisdom falls so short of God's wisdom that it's not even crazy. It even falls short of God's foolishness, okay, if that makes any sense, but that's what Paul kind of described. But we cannot be justified by knowledge, by wisdom, okay? The law tablets and the scales, that refers to works of the law, okay, doing the best we can, obeying the law, which we've seen no one has been able to do, and morality. And we therefore cannot be judged or cannot be justified by that, okay, by being the best we can be. The ivory tower, that refers to idealism and noble efforts, and we cannot be justified by that either. And then finally, the microscope and vials talks about self-effort. And nothing we can do can earn our way into heaven. We cannot be justified by doing the most we can do or being the best we can be. Now, these bubbles, if you see, they do reflect the light of heaven. So the point of that is that these things aren't bad. Okay, these things can be good. God created these things, but they're not going to justify us. The pathway from the mountaintop reminds us that the only way for us to be justified is not by anything that we can do, but by what God has done, by giving us that pathway through His Son, Jesus Christ. We're justified by what God did through Christ. And then that figure in the white robe with his arms extending heavenward, this justification comes to us through faith. We receive justification. We are considered righteous in God's eyes by having faith through what he did in Jesus Christ. And that's our theme today. That's what we're going to talk about today is faith. And faith is what it's all about. That's what God wants in our relationship with him, a trusting, loving faith relationship with him. And it's through that relationship then that he gives us his grace of salvation through Jesus Christ. So let's talk about this. This is one of the best pictures, I think, in the Bethel series and some of the key points. First, there's a lot of benefits to faith. There are a lot of ways. Sure, faith brings us salvation. That's the greatest blessing. Romans 4 verses 4 to 5 is just one of many example verses that we've already read on some of this. He says, now when a man works, his wages are not credited to him as a gift, but as an obligation. However, to the man who does not work or who does not rely on good works to receive salvation, but trusts God who justifies the wicked, his faith is credited as righteousness. So we receive God's righteousness as we live in faith. So what does that mean then? Or how is that a blessing? Obviously, being considered righteous is a great blessing, but why? Mark 16:16, whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. So as we live in that faith, we're considered righteous in God's eyes, and we receive salvation, the gift of eternal life with him. And as we talk about faith, you cannot talk about faith or look at what the Bible has to say about faith without looking at Hebrews chapter 11. This is the great chapter on faith, and in fact, your homework had you go and do an outline of Hebrews chapter 11. And I hope you did that because that would have helped you put some of this together. We're going to kind of bounce around. We'll end up reading, I think, all of Hebrews 11 as we go through the verses today. But we're going to kind of bounce around and kind of put them into textual themes. So, for instance, this talking about this greatest blessing of faith, we see an example of that because that's what Hebrews 11 is all about, is examples of people who have come before us with great faith that we can emulate. And in verse 5 it says that by faith Enoch was taken from this life so that he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away. Because before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. So by faith, because of his great faith, Enoch never died. He did not experience death. He was commended for having great faith. He was commended as being righteous in God's eyes. Okay? So that's the greatest benefit of faith. But there are lots of other benefits, which we're going to go through on page 2 here. And your handout, your Bethel handout, will go in greater detail on these as well. So let's just see what else the Bible says. Well, number one is that understanding is enlarged. Okay? We can understand more and more God's hidden truths. Hebrews 11 verse 3, it says that by faith, we understand that the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. How do we know that God made the earth, the heavens, the universe? Because God said so. And we have faith in that. We trust God's word that told us that. We, by faith, understand that the world was created by God's word, and that gives us greater understanding. That gives us a lot of, by understanding that, it brings us closer to understanding the purpose of everything, right? All right, Proverbs 1 verse 7, it says that the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge, but fools despise wisdom and discipline. So the fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. So as we fear God, which means putting our faith in him, that's a common phrase that's used a lot, especially in the Old Testament. As we fear God, we grow in knowledge and understanding. 1 Corinthians 2 verse 14, The man without the Spirit does not accept the things that come from the Spirit of God, for they're foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they're spiritually discerned. So with the Spirit, with faith, our understanding is enlarged. Without the Spirit, without faith, we cannot understand the deep truths of God because they're spiritually discerned. They're discerned by having a relationship of faith with God. Also, and you see this everywhere, but blessings are given, great blessings. So Hebrews 11 verse 6, it says, without faith, it's impossible to please God because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly seek him. So here in Hebrews 11, we're reminded that God rewards those who have faith who seek him. There's many examples in the story of Jesus of blessings being given based on faith. We'll just pull a few examples out. You can find many others. Matthew 9 verse 2, some men brought to him a paralytic lying on a mat. When Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, take heart, son, your sins are forgiven. So here we see that by faith, our sins are forgiven. By faith, we are justified. That's what we talked about last week. And those sins are forgiven that we are presented righteous in God's eyes. Matthew 15, verse 28. Then Jesus answered, woman, you have great faith. Your request is granted. And her daughter was healed from that very hour. So to the mother, she had great faith. Jesus pointed that out and her request was granted. And she had the request of the health of her daughter. We have lots of requests. And as we have faith, we can make those requests and our requests will be granted. We see some of that as we keep going. Matthew 17 verse 20, you've heard this before. Jesus says, starting in verse 19, the disciples asked why they weren't able to cast out a demon, and Jesus was, and he says, because you have so little faith. I tell you the truth, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, then you can say to this mountain, move from here to there, and it'll move. Nothing will be impossible for you. So if you have faith as small as a little tiny mustard seed, nothing's impossible for you. It doesn't take much faith. Matthew 21, 21 through 22, Jesus said, I tell you the truth. If you have faith and do not doubt, not only can you do what was done to the fig tree, okay, you can read the verses before there to see what happened, but you can say to this mountain, go and throw yourself into the sea and it'll be done. If you believe, if you have faith, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. If you have faith, you will receive whatever you ask for in prayer. What a great promise is that. What a great blessing is that. So again, it's all based on faith, and faith brings great blessings. One of the examples of faith that we have in Hebrews 11 is that of Rahab. She wasn't even a Jew. She was one of the Canaanites that the Jews were coming in to destroy on God's command. And Hebrews 11 verse 31, we see that by faith, the prostitute Rahab, so she just wasn't even a regular person, prostitute Rahab, the sinful she could be, because she welcomed the spies, was not killed with those who were disobedient. Okay? By faith, she trusted in the God of these men, these spies, and trusted them, and by faith then, she was not killed with all the other disobedient ones. All right, another thing, benefit of faith, is that we can accept the responsibilities that God gives us. Okay, and it starts out, Hebrews 11 starts out with many such examples. Okay, verse 4, by faith, Abel offered God a better sacrifice than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as a righteous man when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, he still speaks, even though he's dead. So we see that the faith that Abel had enabled him to accept and follow the responsibilities that God had given him for proper sacrifice for returning to God what God had first given him. Okay, and in fact, he was even commended as a righteous man, and God spoke well of his offerings. That was all given. Those responsibilities were accepted by Abel by faith. Verse 7, by faith Noah, when warned about things not yet seen, in holy fear he built an ark to save his family. By his faith he condemned the world and became heir of the righteousness that comes by faith. So Noah, when he was warned of things that were not seen, okay, what do you mean there's going to be a flood? It's sunny outside, it's nice, it's dry, it's, you know, but yet he, by faith, built the ark and therefore saved himself and his family and became heir to the righteousness that comes from through faith. Going on, verse 8, and there's a fair amount that's, of verses spent talking about Abraham here. And it says, by faith, Abraham, when called to go to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he didn't know where he was going. That's a big thing. And he had lived a full life, right? He was 80 years old at the time. God told him to go, and he did. Not knowing where he was going, he just followed God, purely by faith. By faith, verse 9, he made his home in the promised land. Like a stranger in a foreign country, he lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. So God promised him this land, but he never got it. He never saw it, but yet he lived as a foreigner. He lived as a traveler in the land that was going to be given to his descendants, and he accepted that responsibility, and he accepted that by faith. Verse 10 goes on to say, for he was looking forward to the city with foundations, whose architect and builder is God. His faith was based on what he did not see, but what he trusted in, and that was God, okay, and the promises that God had given him. Verse 17, by faith Abraham, when God tested him, offered Isaac as a sacrifice. He who had received the promises was about to sacrifice his one and only son, even though God had said to him, it was through Isaac that your offspring will be reckoned. Abraham reasoned that God could raise the dead, and figuratively speaking, he did receive Isaac back from death. All of the promises that God had given Abraham that he was not able to see that would happen later that he trusted in, all hinged on Isaac. It would all come through Isaac. And yet God told him to kill Isaac, and without hesitation, by faith, Abraham did that. It made no sense. It was against everything he could understand or think, but yet by faith he accepted that responsibility that God gave him and went through with it. Okay? And why? How could he do that? Well, another benefit of faith is that we can understand God's plan. Okay? Kind of like the understanding is enlarged, but specifically God's plan. Hebrews 11, 13 through 16 says, all these people that we've been talking about here were still living by faith when they died. They didn't receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they're looking for a country of their own. If they'd been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had the opportunity to return. But instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God's not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. So by faith, these patriarchs welcomed the promises, even though they knew that they weren't going to see them in their lifetimes. They welcomed them from a distance by faith, because they understood God's bigger picture, understood God's bigger plan. And that then led, in verse 20, by faith Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau in regard to their future. And by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of Joseph's sons and worshipped as he leaned on the top of his staff. And then one more, by faith Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. All three of those patriarchs there, like their forefather Abraham, understood God's plan because of their faith. And that allowed them to tell what was going to happen in the future because it was part of God's plan that they understood. Okay? And we have the blessings being passed on and the foretelling of what God was going to do by these men of faith. Also, it goes on to tell us, starting at verse 24, that we can, by faith, tolerate persecution. Persecution is not pleasant to anyone at any time. But yet, as we understand God's plan, as we have faith in God, then we can handle it better. Okay, for instance, verse 24, by faith Moses, when he had grown up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Okay, he could have continued his life in luxury, in the Egyptian government, all that. But instead, he chose to be mistreated along with the people of God, rather than enjoy the pleasures of sin for a short time. He regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt, because he was looking ahead to his reward. So by faith, Moses chose to be mistreated with the people. Instead of the luxury and the quote-unquote good life that he could have experienced, he accepted pain and suffering and rejection and being cast out and even chased by Pharaoh. Verse 35, this is talking about other people. Women received back their dead, raised to life again. This is all by faith. Others were tortured and refused to be released so that they might gain a better resurrection. Some faced jeers and flogging, while still others were chained and put in prison. They were stoned, they were sawed in two, they were put to death by the sword. They went about in sheepskins and goatskins, destitute, persecuted, and mistreated. The world was not worthy of them. They wandered in deserts and mountains and in caves and holes in the ground. These were all commended for their faith, yet none of them received on this earth what had been promised. God had planned something better for us all, so that only together with us would they be made perfect. So we have many examples of great faith where people were able to and willing to accept persecution, pain, and suffering for the sake of their faith. Verse 23, by faith, Moses' parents hid him for 3 months after he was born because they saw he was no ordinary child and they were not afraid of the king's edict. So here we see another benefit, and that is that fear is calmed. Okay, how can we accept persecution a little more easily? Because we're not afraid. No one can, with God on our side, who can be against us, okay? And so Moses' parents were not afraid of the king's edict because of their faith. Likewise, frustration, fear and frustration are calmed. Go to verse 27. A little bit more about Moses, we see that by faith Moses left Egypt not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. By faith Moses kept the Passover and the sprinkling of blood so that the destroyer of the firstborn would not touch the firstborn of Israel. So his fear and frustration were calmed. Romans chapter 5 verse 1. Therefore, since we've been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Since we've been justified through faith, we have this great peace with God. This peace that passes all understanding. So, peace comes as a benefit, as a blessing of faith. So fear and frustration are calmed. Okay, another one. Miracles are produced by faith. Okay, we already saw about the mustard seed, but look at a few others. Go back to Matthew 9, verse 22. Jesus turned and saw her. Take heart, daughter, he said. Your faith has healed you. And the woman was healed from that moment. So to the bleeding woman, he said, your faith has healed you. So faith brings healing. She was healed that very moment. It's a miracle. Faith brings miracles. Hebrews 11 gives a few examples. 11 verses 11 and 12 says, by faith Abraham, even though he was past age and Sarah herself was barren, was enabled to become a father because he considered him faithful who had made the promise. And so from this one man, and he as good as dead, came descendants as numerous as stars in the sky and as countless as sand on the seashore. Abraham was 99 years old when he had his son, and he was as good as dead, but yet he had faith that God would bless him as he had promised. And by faith, he became a father miraculously. Verse 29. By faith, the people passed through the Red Sea as on dry land. But when the Egyptians tried to do it, those without faith, they were drowned. Okay? So by faith, they were able to walk through this body of water on dry land. Okay? Miracles are produced. And then verse 30. By faith, the walls of Jericho fell after the people had marched around them for 7 days. Okay, is there any physical reason that that huge walls, these were 12 foot thick walls, that they would fall down after a group of people marched around them for a few days? No. It was a miracle. Miracles were produced by faith. Why did they do it? Purely out of faith in response to God's calling. Okay. And then one more thing that we see in Hebrews 11 is that victories are won. Take a look at other stories in the Old Testament. He says, what more shall I say? I don't have time to tell about Gideon and Barak and Samson and Jephthah and David, Samuel and the prophets who through faith conquered kingdoms, administered justice, and gained what was promised, who shut the mouths of lions, quenched the fury of flames, and escaped the edge of the sword, whose weakness was turned to strength, and who became powerful in battle and routed foreign armies. So many examples of faith among the judges, the kings, the prophets, all the people of faith who have gone before us. We can look at them and see great blessings that they've received in response to their faith. The greatest blessing, though, is being justified in God's eye, being justified by God to be presented righteous in His eyes, so that we can be saved forever, right? So, faith is a great thing, but what is it? Well, that's what we're going to talk about on page 3. What is faith? What is faith not? Well, Hebrews 11 opens up with the great definition of faith. Now, and this is one of those things you may want to memorize, okay? Now, faith is being sure of what we hope for and certain of what we do not see. Sure of what we hope for. Okay, we hope for eternity with God, and we're sure of it. It's a certain hope. It's not a maybe hope. It's a sureness hope. And we are certain of what we do not see. You know, so many people say, oh, I can't believe God's there because I don't see Him. That's what faith is. Okay, 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7. Says we live by faith, not by sight. We live by faith, not by sight. So what is faith? Let's look at our picture today. And we've got this wreath here and the three hands and some words on this paper and all. What is all that? Well, let's start out with the word at the top left of the paper, notitia. Notitia. What is that? Okay. Well, that's a Latin word that means knowledge. Okay, knowledge. Faith includes knowledge. Romans chapter 10, 1 through 3, we've read this verse the last couple weeks, but it brings out this point as well. Brothers, Paul says, my heart's desire and prayer to God for the Israelites is that they may be saved. For I can testify about them that they're zealous for God, but their zeal's not based on knowledge. Since they did not know the righteousness that comes from God, and they sought to establish their own, and they did not submit to God's righteousness. So the great zeal that the Israelites had for being God's people was not based on knowledge of who God is and what God's plan is and the righteousness that God gives through faith. They were missing knowledge, the very first key element of faith. Verse 14 of Romans 10. How then can they call on the one that they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one whom they've not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they're sent? As it's written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. And the message is heard through the word of Christ. So faith comes from hearing the message. To be able to have faith, you can't have faith unless you call on, which is calling on the one, unless you believe in them. And how can you believe if you haven't heard about them? And how can you hear about them if someone doesn't tell you? And how can someone tell you if they don't go out and do it? Which is what we're called to do, to go and be his witnesses, to go and make disciples. If we don't take that first step, then so many people will be missing this first step of faith, and that is knowledge. Okay? That's all we're called to do, is to bring that knowledge to people. God takes it the rest of the way, which we'll see as we keep going. 1 Timothy 4, verse 6 says that if you point these things out to the brothers, you'll be a good minister of Christ Jesus, brought up in the truths of the faith and of the good teaching that you followed. The truths of the faith and the good teaching. It's talking about the knowledge of the truth, and that's part of faith. Okay? The next thing we see, if we go counterclockwise, we see a census, the stamp of a census put on there. What does that mean? Well, the English word is pretty close this time. It's assent. Okay? So, I assent, I acknowledge, I believe this. Okay? So, I may know something. I may know that the moon is made out of green cheese, but I may not believe it. Okay? So, you can have knowledge without belief, but faith includes both knowledge and belief. Let's go back to Romans 10, this time starting at verse 16. Paul goes on about this Israelites, and he says, not all the Israelites accepted the good news. Okay? They heard the news, but they didn't all accept it. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our message? Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. But I ask, did they not hear? Of course they did. Their voice has gone out into all the world, to their words to the ends of the world. So, they heard, you had the knowledge there, but they did not believe. Okay, they did not accept the word. You've got to have both. Acts chapter 17, verse 32. When they heard about the resurrection of the dead, some of them sneered. But others said, we want to hear you again on this subject. At that, Paul left the council, and a few men became followers of Paul and believed. Among them were Dionysius, a member of the Areopagus, and also a woman named Damaris, and a number of others. So, we see that the knowledge was given there. Paul taught about the resurrection of the dead. Paul taught about the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. So, people heard that. They had the knowledge, but some sneered. Some of them didn't accept. But others did. Others believed. Okay? So here you see there's two possible responses to the knowledge. Do you accept it or do you not accept it? Do you believe or do you reject it? Okay? Faith is based on knowledge and belief. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, and then having believed, you were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit. We see that after hearing the word, you believed and were marked with the Spirit. So you've got both elements in there. Okay? But that's not it. Faith is not just knowledge and belief. It's got one more piece. And you see the armband of this other hand. And what does it say? It says fiducia. Fiducia, what is that? Well, that kind of sounds like something we have on our money and stuff like that, right? And that is trust. Okay? Trust is what fiducia means. That's the other element of faith. Go back to the Romans 10. This time let's look at verses 9 and through 11. Paul says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. Okay? Believe in your heart means that you're putting your trust in Him. For it is with your heart that you believe and are justified, and it's with your mouth that you confess and are saved. As the Scripture says, anyone who trusts in Him will never be put to shame. There you see the word trust. Okay? Confess, believe, and trust in God, and you will be saved. It's those three elements that make up a saving faith. 2 Kings chapter 18, verses 5 through 7, we see that Hezekiah trusted in Yahweh, the God of Israel. There was no one like him among all the kings of Judah, either before him or after him. He held fast to Yahweh and did not cease to follow him. He kept the commands that Yahweh had given Moses, and Yahweh was with him. He was successful in whatever he undertook. He rebelled against the king of Assyria and did not serve him. So here we see Hezekiah trusted in the Lord. He held fast and kept the commands that God had given. So there you see that third element there and the great ways that God blessed him for his faith. Proverbs chapter 3, verses 5 to 6 says, "Trust in Yahweh with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. In all your ways acknowledge him and he will make your path straight." So we're called to trust in the Lord with all of our heart, which kind of goes back to the Romans verse that we saw before. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Do not lean on your own understanding. Don't just base it on knowledge. Okay. In all your ways acknowledge him. So belief in him. Assent. Put your trust in him. So you got all three elements there. Trust, understanding or knowledge, and acknowledge or assent or belief. Okay? One more. Jeremiah chapter 17, verses 5 and 7. This is what Yahweh says. "Cursed is the one who trusts in man, who depends on flesh for his strength, and whose heart turns away from Yahweh. But blessed is the man who trusts in Yahweh, whose confidence is in him." Okay? So if we put our trust in mankind, if we put our trust in ourselves or other people or anything other than God, we are cursed. But if we put our trust in God, we will be greatly blessed. That's faith. And we see that in our picture with the three hands. We have the hand of knowledge, notitia, the hand of assent or belief, assensus, and the hand of trust, fiducia. Those three together are what make up an adult faith. You see the same thing on page 4. This is a picture out of the Divine Drama Bible Study Series. It talks about knowledge, assent, and confidence. Let's say we're out in a ship on a storm, the storm of life, okay, with all the storms of that come from our sin, and we get cast out of the boat and we're in the water. Someone throws us a life preserver. You may know that that life preserver is going to hold you up and going to save you, okay? But if you don't believe it will, you're not going to do anything with it, and you'll be lost. But if you believe that it will save you, if you believe that it will hold you up and be your way to get back into the boat, unless you get in that life preserver, you're still lost. You have to know that it will carry you, you have to believe it'll carry you, and you have to get in it. Okay? Put your trust in it. It's like the story of the man who was a tightrope walker. And you had this tightrope that went across the Niagara Falls, and he got out, and with a crowd around him, he walked across the tightrope and then walked back. Okay? Everything was fine. He went across the tightrope with a wheelbarrow, pushing the wheelbarrow on the rope, got to the other side, turned around, and came back. And then he put a couple hundred pounds of bricks in the wheelbarrow, pushed it across, turned around, and came back. Okay? Everybody's clapping and cheering. And he goes up to one of the spectators and says, "Okay, you've seen what I've done here. Do you believe that I could put a man in this wheelbarrow and push him across and back?" And he says, "Yes, I believe that. I know you can because you've done it with this wheelbarrow and the bricks, and I believe you can do that." He says, "Okay, get in the wheelbarrow." All right? Is that guy likely going to get in the wheelbarrow? It depends on his faith, right? He believes, or he knows, he believes, but does he trust? Okay? That's faith. Now, there's things that faith are not. Okay, like we've kind of implied already, faith is not just knowledge. We see the dead wreath over here by the notitia, and that reminds us that faith is not just by knowledge. Take a look at the story in Acts 24, starting at verse 22. This is about Felix, the governor, and Paul's in front of him, giving him the explanation of what he's all about. And it says that Felix, who was well acquainted with the way, okay, the way is what the Christians were called in those early years, he adjourned the proceedings. When Lysias, the commander, comes, he said, I'll decide your case. So we see that Felix knew the gospel. He knew, he was well acquainted with the way and what they had to say and what they believed in, okay? So we have the knowledge there. But then you go on to verse 25. It says, as Paul discoursed on righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, so he even knew more than most Christians did probably because of hearing a lot from Paul, Felix was afraid and said, that's enough for now. You may leave. When I find it convenient, I'll send for you. At the same time, he was hoping that Paul would offer him a bribe, so he sent for him frequently and talked with him. There was a great amount of knowledge on Felix's part, but he did not accept it. He did not assent to that information. He did not believe it. So he did not have faith. Okay? Knowledge alone does not constitute faith. Okay, well, what if we take knowledge and add assent to it? Does that constitute faith? Well, take a look at James chapter 2, verse 19. It says, you believe that there's a God. You believe that there's one God. Great. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Does Satan know there's a God? Does Satan believe there's a God? Yes. Does Satan have faith in God? No. Okay. Satan and all his demons do not put their trust in God and therefore do not have saving faith. So believing in God is not saving faith. We're not called just to know that there's a God and to believe that there's a God. Okay? So here we see the dead wreath there by the assensus. Okay? So the combination of knowledge and assent do not make faith. But if we look over at the fiducia, we then see the living flowers. With knowledge, assent, and trust, faith is born. Turn to John chapter 14, scattered verses. This is Jesus talking in the upper room on the night before he died. And he says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Okay, don't be afraid. It's kind of what we see on the piece of paper here. Don't be anxious for tomorrow. Don't let your hearts be troubled. Trust in God. Trust also in me. Okay? Trust in God. Trust also in me. And then verse 6, he says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you really knew me, you would know my Father as well. From now on, you do know him and have seen him. And then verse 11, believe me when I say that I am in the Father and the Father is in me. Or at least believe on the evidence or the miracles themselves. I tell you the truth, anyone who has faith in me will do whatever I've been doing. He'll do even greater things than these because I'm going to the Father. What do you see in these? It starts out talking about trust. Okay, trust in Jesus. Know me, know the Father. Okay, we see in the verse 6 and 7, and believe in me. And as a result, you'll have a powerful faith. As we put our trust, knowledge, and belief in Jesus, we will have a powerful faith. And as you keep going around, you see the flowers turn white. This tells us that our faith gets purer as our knowledge, assent, and trust grow deeper and stronger. Okay, this is part of the sanctification. But as we grow in knowledge, okay, as we study our Bible and study the Word of God and learn more about what He tells us, as we believe and accept that, and as we put our trust in that, as we grow deeper and stronger in our knowledge, belief, and trust, then our faith gets pure. 1 Peter 2 verse 2, Peter says, like newborn babies, crave pure spiritual milk so that by it you may grow up in your salvation. Okay? So, crave spiritual milk so that your faith will grow. One other thing we see in our picture is if you look at the hand coming out of heaven there up the top, we see the spiral of light around it, and that points out to us that faith is a gift of God. We've said this before, but now that we're talking about faith, we need to say it again. And you see that in the great verse that we've talked about the last couple of weeks, and that's Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. But we'll look specifically at Ephesians 2, verse 8 as we look at faith. And it says, for it is by grace you have been saved through faith. Okay, we've been saved by grace through faith. And this faith is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God. So faith is a gift of God. Another one to look at is Galatians chapter 3, verses 23 to 25. Before this faith came, okay, so that means the faith came. We didn't build the faith, but the faith came. Before this faith came, we were held prisoners by the law, locked up until faith should be revealed. Okay, so it's a faith from God that he then revealed. So the law was put in charge to lead us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. Now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. So now that faith has come, we're no longer under the supervision of the law. So it comes from God. We receive it from God. And then one more, 1 Corinthians 3, starting at verse 5. Paul says, what after all is Apollos? And what's Paul? Only servants through whom you came to believe. Okay? You received your faith through us, right? As the Lord has assigned each to his task. But I'll tell you what, I planted the seed. Apollos watered it, but God made it grow. So neither he who plants nor he who waters is anything, but only God who makes things grow. So God puts people in our lives to help us with knowledge, assent, and trust. But it's God and his Holy Spirit working on our hearts that makes that faith grow. Okay? So this is faith. Again, we have faith has three elements, okay, which we see with the three hands and the three words here. Notitia, knowledge, assent, assensus, okay, or belief, and fiducia, or trust. Those three things together bring an adult faith or constitute an adult faith. Faith is not with a dead wreath over here by notitia. Faith is not just knowledge. With a dead wreath by a census, faith is not just knowledge and assent or belief. But with the flowers by fiducia, we see that with knowledge, assent, and trust, faith is born. And that faith will grow and deepen and get purer as we grow deeper and stronger in knowledge, belief, and trust. Okay? And that faith itself is not something that we have to go out and create ourselves or can go out and create ourselves, but rather it is a gift of God. Let's pray. God our Father, what a great gift you've given us. Faith is something that we cannot do on our own. We look at the story of Peter and see how he continued to falter until he trusted in you and the faith that you brought. And forgive us for the times that we try to depend on ourselves for our faith. Forgive us for the times when we fail to use and put into play one of those three elements of knowledge and assent and trust. We thank you so much for the many blessings that you shower on us as we do live as people of faith in you. Thank you most especially for the gift of salvation through faith in your Son, Jesus Christ, who justifies us and presents us righteous in your eyes so that we can spend eternity with you. We pray and thank you in his name. Amen.